We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony which you have given us through John the Baptist, who announced very clearly the coming of your Son and who he was. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words which he's given us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And again, we really wish you could be here. Since you can't, we're happy to be able to share things with you in a little different way. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us today at Water of Life to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 29. The words start out this way, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." These words, as did the opening words of John's Gospel, take us way, way back to the beginning. And if you go way, way back to Genesis chapter 3, the problem comes right away when the chapter begins, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And so in the midst of this beautiful picture, very suddenly danger unexpectedly lurks. And the temptation, and then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And so the defiance of the command of God, and then the inevitable result. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The word aprons can be translated armor, and that's exactly what it was. They were enemies of God now. Now they had to have armor to defend themselves, so they sewed fig leaves together. It didn't work. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." A man now was living as a fallen creature, living in sin. And the message here is very loud and clear, that if man is somehow going to be right with God again, God is going to have to be the one to do it. Now, Adam and Eve could not. What they did simply didn't work. And so a loving confrontation, and then the words to the serpent from the Almighty God, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this has been called the first gospel, the promise that a Savior was coming. Here only talked about in terms of being the seed of the woman. And his work was forecast then in verse 21 of the same chapter of Genesis. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So God was the one who did it. He is an animal. We know from other parts in Scripture, then undoubtedly it was a lamb. Blood was shed, life was lost, so the sin of man could be covered. And so the whole rest of the Old Testament is waiting. Waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming of this promised one. And can you imagine what it must have felt like when after 4,000 years of history, John the Baptist suddenly points out to one person and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What a shocking thing that must have been. Abraham would have given everything he had to be able to see this. Or Isaac, or Jacob, or all the prophets, or all of the Old Testament elect, waiting, 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 and now all of a sudden, here he is. The Jews missed it. It was the next day that it happened. They were there the day before. Came out to criticize and sent that official delegation out to John the Baptist, which we talked about last week. Who are you? What gives you the right to do what you're doing? And behind it all, especially calling us a generation of vipers. Who do you think you are? And he gave his witness. And they said, you know, there standeth one among you whom you know not. That's the promised one. So they left and went back to report to the Pharisees. And the next day the promised one came. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The problem here, a lot of people can't get a handle on. Problem of sin. When we study sin in Scripture, we find out what a very serious thing sin is. We talk about little sins. Well, there is no such thing as a little sin. Any sin is outright rebellion against God. And Scripture says that if you offend in one part of the law, you broke the whole thing. This is an all or nothing thing. You either keep it all or you're guilty of it all. And the price for sin is very, very high. You and I, if we could live a perfect life and yet have one little sin slip up just once, would have to go to hell and suffer forever and would not be able to pay for the sin. That's how serious this is. Now, how can one man take away not only the sins of one person, but all of it? The sin of the world. How can this be? How can one man's death on the cross cover all of this? I mean, a lot of people have died on the cross. A lot of people have been crucified. What made this one so different? And then how can it be that the death of this one man does so much? Well, the answer to the question lies in this, that it's the Father who determines the value of the price of the Son. The Father decides that. Not the scribes or the elders or the chief priests who put Christ to death. They've got nothing to say about the value of that blood. Nor does Judas, who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver and evidently didn't count it worth much. The only one that can determine the worth of the blood of the Son is the Father, because the sacrifice was made to the Father. When Christ died on the cross, he died to sacrifice himself for the Father, not the devil. The devil has nothing to do with this. It's an act of worship between the Son and the Father. And the Father says, in my opinion, which is the only opinion that counts, the blood of my Son is so precious that it atones for all the sin of the world. Now, of whom else could this be said? There have been millions and millions of people that have walked the face of this earth. Of which other one could it be said that their blood was so precious that it would cover the sin of the world? No one. It's only one. And that's the Lamb of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you see, this is not what the Jews wanted. They didn't care about someone taking away the sin of the world. They wanted someone to take the Romans of the world away, to get those hated Roman garrisons out of the land and drive the Romans away and restore the kingdom to what it used to be when David was alive. And all the enemies of Israel were conquered, and they had an earthly kingdom that stretched from Egypt up to the Euphrates. That's what they wanted. They didn't care anything about sin. Is it much different today? What is it that most so-called Christians really want today? Are they living for the next world, or are they living for the world that they're living in right now? Is it today, or is it eternity? I don't think things have much changed. Now, John said a few other things. Some of them are kind of shocking to us in verse 31. He says, "And I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, what does John mean when he says, "I knew him not"? I mean, this sounds a little far-fetched, because John's mother, Elizabeth, was a cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The first thing that Mary did after she became pregnant with Christ was run to visit Elizabeth. And when she entered the house of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who was in his mother's womb, gave a leap of faith. What does John mean when he says, "I knew him not"? They were relatives. Well, John knew who Jesus was. He knew that very well. Don't you think Elizabeth didn't tell him? And how many times he had spent playing with Jesus as they were growing up, and who only knows? John knew very well that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But he knew it for himself. He wasn't qualified by his personal faith to be a witness. And the witness of John is very, very important. We'll get to that in a little while. But we find out here, first of all, why the Heavenly Father told John to baptize. He said, "You go out and you baptize, and one day when you baptize somebody, the Spirit is going to come down in the form of a dove, and it's going to land on him, and it's going to remain on him. And when you see that happen, then you know that this one is the Lamb of God. This is my beloved Son." And this is exactly what happened. We found that out earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" So see, John knows, right here, John knows that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He knows that. But he doesn't know it as a witness yet. It's a personal faith. "Jesus answering said, Allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So he allowed it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit came in the form of a dove, which in Scripture is a bird of love. Find that in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15. It's also a bird of sorrow, bird of mourning. Find that in Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 14. These are listed in your bulletin. But you see, this is how John knew as a witness. And this is the key thing here. John is a witness. And you're not qualified to be a witness unless you have seen something. Now, personal feelings have nothing to do with this. An eyewitness is someone who has seen something. And the importance of the proper identification of the Son of God here is extremely key. I don't much like analogies, but imagine yourself in a room, locked in a room, and there are 1 million doors that are closed in that room. In a half a minute, the room is going to explode into flame. There's one door of the million that leads to the outside. You have one choice to find it. Now, if someone says to you, I think that it's that door over there, is that going to satisfy you? Care what somebody thinks? I have a feeling that it's that door. Is that going to satisfy you? I don't care what somebody else's feelings are. I don't care what they think. I believe that it's that door over there. I don't care what that person believes. My decision has to be made on something better. What about an eyewitness? I talked to the man who built this house, and I know because I've seen this. I've done it already. That's the door right there. You open that door, you get out in safety. Eyewitness, I saw that. That's what I want. Something that you can really depend upon. And so John the Baptist, when he says, I knew him not, it doesn't mean personally he didn't know him. It means that I wasn't a witness. I could not stand up and give you the valid proof that you would want. But now I can. Because the one who sent me to baptize told me, I'm going to make this known to you. And you know, the Father loves His children. There cannot be any doubt about the identification of who the Son of God is. Now, there have been a lot of false Christs in the world. A lot of people that have pawned themselves off as being the Son of God, and some of them, even in our own day, as far-fetched as that may sound. But you find a lot of people trusting in a lot of different things. There's a lot of false gods in the world. And people today don't much like this idea of saying there's only one way, not a lot of ways. It goes against the grain, especially today. We're living in a day where we want to get along with everybody, and everybody has their right to their opinion. Who can say they're all wrong and one person is right? Well, that's what Scripture says. As far as God is concerned, remember, He's the one, the Father is the one who determines the value of the price of the blood of His Son. And when He says, this is the one and this is the only one, that settles the matter. It doesn't make much difference what anybody else thinks. I saw. Now, this becomes very important when you look at something like Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Of all these false Christs that step forward and claim to be somebody, they all amount to nothing. If you want salvation, if you want to live forever, know this. There's only one door that leads to it. Only one, not even two. And for sure not 100 or 1 million. Only one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the identification is so important. You've got to be sure on this. And Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The identification then is something that's got to be definite. It's got to be positive. And a lot of military leaders in this world. Alexander the Great was said to have conquered the world. Julius Caesar, the great Roman leader, commander-in-chief of the Roman army, wrote a book on the Gallic Wars. I translated a lot of that from the Latin when I went to college. Great military man. But all these great generals had their kingdoms come and go. There's only one who's established a kingdom that's never going to end. one big name that towers far, far above all these other names. The name of one who is able to open the door to the kingdom of heaven and give you and I eternal life. The identification has to be positive, and thank God it is. The Father took care of that. This is the one. And John the Baptist said, and I was there, I saw it. And neither the chief priests, nor the scribes, nor the elders, nor the Pharisees, nor the wicked angels, nor the devil himself can prove that he didn't. We'll close the prayer. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough that you have so very, very clearly identified your Son to the point where there can be absolutely no mistaking who he is. Now the question is, do we truly believe it? And we pray that as we continue to study the words of the great witness, John the Baptist, who was there and saw the sign that you gave, that you may open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, send him into us in fullest measure, and increase the faith that we have in your Son in these last days, which are so very, very dangerous and deceptive, that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. We pray this in his name, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.